We're going to be talking about praying through, because it's important for God's people to realize that we, as born-again Christians, are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ in which we have access to the Father. We're part of His family, and as part of His family, we don't play at prayer, we pray. And there are times when we need to pray serious prayers that go deeper than the superficial. Often our culture has squeezed us into its mold. Pagans pray the way we saw on the video clip, listing all the things to God that you wish would happen or you want to happen. That is not prayer in the biblical sense. This morning, we're going to look at another aspect of praying through. And I've titled the message, Praying Through the Storm. Praying Through the Storm. The passage that we're going to use is found in Luke chapter 11. It is key to our understanding to follow what Jesus had to say about prayer. While you're looking for that, let me talk a little bit about praying through the storm and what that means. Often our prayers are at best shallow. A little boy was overheard talking in his room, and his father assumed that he was praying. He heard this little boy saying over and over again, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And the father was encouraged because he went to a missionary church and thought, wow, my son's getting a call to the mission field. So he listened at the door a little more, and he heard this little boy saying, make it Tokyo, make it Tokyo, make it Tokyo. So the dad went in the room, sat down with his son, and said, son, are you getting a call to be a missionary? I heard you praying, and I couldn't help but overhear you saying, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And his son said, no, Dad, I was praying about the test I took today. I was praying that God would make Tokyo the capital of France. Now, sometimes our prayers are like that. We want God to undo the messes we get into, but we're not really serious about prayer in the way we ought to be. Jesus addresses that issue in Luke chapter 11. He first of all gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. He teaches them to pray. He teaches them that prayer is more than just, more than just listing things to God. And as we read this passage, I want to point out a few things for us this morning. I know that I will not complete the message. It's already 5 after 12, and we get out at 12:30, Lord willing, and the creek doesn't rise. And I feel the creek rising this morning. Just bow your hearts with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand in your presence this morning, we know that none of us has the corner on the market of prayer. We don't know everything that we should know, and we don't pray as we ought to pray, but your Spirit teaches us to pray. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, again, we're your disciples. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk about praying through the storm before we read that passage. All of us have storms. Storms that come into our lives and cause trouble and stir us up. About a week ago, I had a storm. There were some things in my heart and life that have been burdens for me for a couple years, and I've been praying these things through. At least I thought I was praying them through effectively. I was talking to God about these things. Every time I go to prayer, those are burdens on my heart, and I was interceding on behalf of these issues in my life and asking God for one particular thing that hasn't come through, and I've been frustrated by it. Yeah, pastors get frustrated too. And that particular morning, I had responded to an emergency situation and had been out till 2:15 in the morning and got home exhausted, got up in the morning, started going through my devotions, had that all done. And as I sat at the table, I saw a bill that needed to be paid. And actually, that billing company doesn't send their own envelope, so I had to go find an envelope and then fill it out. I hate that. But I took the envelope and I filled it out and I took the bill and I put it inside the envelope. And then as I set the envelope down, about ready to put the stamp on it, I realized I wrote the wrong address on the envelope. So I got another envelope, went into the other room, came out with the envelope, and then I very carefully put the proper address on it. And then, not wanting to make a mistake, I looked at the other envelope and said, I don't want to get these mixed up. So I grabbed the other envelope and ripped it in half, not realizing that the bill was inside the envelope. Now, bad days are bad days, but that's one of those things that's just an irritation. And you can get over that. My wife gets over those things very easily, but I'm a little more high-strung. So So ripped bills really send me into a catastrophe. But I handled this well. She has taught me well. And I went into the other room to get whatever I needed, a piece of tape, and I put tape over the bill, got it all lined up right, put that in the envelope and set it down, and then I went to the table to get something else, and I left the table. On my table was my cat. My cat's a big cat, and he loves me, and I love him. But sometimes he can be annoying, and when I'm tired, that's especially true. That morning, I was sitting there with my bills, with my devotions, and with my sermon messages and notes all over the table. And as I was coming back to the table, I watched my cat. You could see it. He's up to no good. He looks up at me like this. And then you can see the paw reaching out for my full cup of coffee. And he puts his paw on it and goes, boom. And my coffee cup just went all over the table, all over the bill that I just filled out, all over my notes, all over the Bible and stuff. And it was not just on the table. We have a plastic cover because this happens often in our home. And the coffee was just running off the side of the plastic and down onto the carpet and just dripping. I didn't know a cup could hold so much coffee. And most people that are normal don't have a problem when those things happen. They get over it. But when I'm tired and I'm carrying a heavy burden, and I'm feeling picked on, I had a bad reaction. In that moment, all of the things that I had been praying about, and all the frustrations of God not answering, and all the worry and all the fear that was along with it, blew it. And I blew my stack, and I screamed, and I yelled at the cat, "Get out! Get out! Don't come back!" Then I started sopping up everything, and as I was sopping up that stuff, I started to talk to God, and I was yelling at God. And I said, "God, this is not fair! This is stupid! Why do these things happen to me? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you protecting me? I did what I was supposed to do last night. I'm tired, and you won't leave me alone. How come you don't answer my prayer?" And then I started talking to him about all those other things that were in there that I'd prayed about for 2 years and hadn't got an answer on. Oh, God was in trouble now. And so I just let it all hang out. I was angry. I was out of control. I was screaming and shouting. Marilyn wasn't there. Otherwise, I would have got whatever. So I'm ranting and I'm praying. And for a half hour, I'm saying, "Lord, this is not fair. How come you don't answer?" And I started listing those issues to God. This one that I've been praying about for 2 years and I've asked you for. And nothing's moving. Nothing's changing. And I don't get it. And I'm tired of it. Why don't you just answer prayer? After about a half hour, I settled down and the adrenaline came back to a normal level and I got my second cup of coffee. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I know it's not right to get angry and blow my stack like this. But those things were in my heart. And I really needed to tell you what was in my heart. Because I've been asking for the thing that I wanted, but not telling you what's going on in here. And you know, when I had done that and done that catharsis of letting it all hang out to God, God did a wonderful thing. All of that worry and that fear that I was carrying in my heart, and it was overwhelming, was suddenly gone. It was lifted. Now, God didn't answer the prayer. No miracle came. But that thing that was so annoying to me no longer was annoying. That God gave me a peace that passes all understanding about that situation, that it's in His control, and He's taking care of it. There are times all of us need to learn to pray through, to get the situation out and before the Lord and lay it out the way it is. I'm not encouraging you to be angry at your cat or at the Lord. I'm not encouraging you to rant and rave, but I want to teach you and I want to hear what Jesus has to say about getting beyond just the list of requests that we give to God and getting serious about it and telling God what really is on our hearts. Let's look to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13 is what we're going to read. And as I said, I won't complete the sermon, but we'll do part of it this morning. Verse 5, "And then he said to them," he just finished the Lord's Prayer, and he says to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now there's a situation that all of us have faced, where you don't have what you need to have. That you're frustrated because there's a need that's not met. Jesus lays that out as somebody that at midnight is presenting something to his friend, and he's done it in desperation. Verse 7. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Do you ever feel like the Lord says that? Do you ever feel like the Lord does that to you? "Leave me alone. I can't be bothered." And you go weeks and months and there's no answer. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness." Now, there's another translation there. If you have King James, it says importunity, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Another translation says, "Because of his tenacity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Then we come to the second part of that passage. Jesus explains it. And he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And if then you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him?" May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I want to focus on this morning, asking the question, what is praying through the storm? What does it mean to pray through the storm? Jesus addresses that here. There's a storm in a life, a need that's not met, something of desperation, and this man has to come before his friend and ask him for help. Praying through the storm is about getting desperate with God. It's about going beyond just asking for the things that you wish would happen and getting down to the real nitty-gritty. When we pray, if it doesn't matter if the Lord answers or not, why pray? If it really doesn't matter that you're coming to the Lord with these requests and you could actually have a God that never answers, but it doesn't matter, why do you pray at all? Jesus wants us to come to the place that prayer is serious business with the Father. Yes, He gave us the Lord's Prayer, and He says this is a pattern to follow. Don't just pray this in repetition, but use it as a pattern for your prayer. And it's very simple. You worship the Lord, you acknowledge His care for you, and you ask for the daily needs, and then you claim His victory in Jesus' name, and you give Him glory by saying, to you is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. But what is this praying through the storm? I want to talk to you this morning about how to pray through your storms. There's two parts of the message. You get one part this morning. How to pray through the storm. First of all, it's crying out. That's verses 5 to 8, where Jesus addresses that we need to tell Him about the storm. Verses 5 to 8, again, He says, a man says he has a problem. He goes to his friend, and the friend comes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend has come to me in a journey." There's the first thing I want you to see about this crying out is that we need to tell God about the problem. When I had the crisis with my issue of coffee being spilled and the burden of my heart, the first thing that God wanted me to do is tell Him about the problem. Cry out to God. Switch the slide to the next one, please. Tell God about the problem. And that means to be specific. In our passage, Jesus tells us that the man was very specific. He comes to his friend's house, and we need to understand the context. In the Jewish land there, they didn't have duplex homes standing side by side with other homes. They had homes that were family-oriented. Each family had its own little ghetto. It had its own little park with a fence around it. And then there were homes in there, and the extended family lived within that context. Out in the open plaza part of it were places for fire where they'd have their barbecues, and they'd cook, and they'd fellowship together. This friend comes to his friend at midnight, the worst moment that somebody could come. Not only is he in bed with his family, and that refers to their tradition of not having beds like we do. They slept on the floor, and they had mats, and the whole family's gathered around, not two or three in our context. It's probably more like 18 kids laying around. And my wife is in bed with me. You ought to refer to that. And she doesn't want me to get up. It's disturbed the kids. But you keep coming. The man that comes is outside the wall, calling to his friend in the house. Know that when he came, he didn't go, "Friend, I need some bread."
He didn't pick up a few rocks and throw it at the window. They didn't have windows. He was at the gate of the house, the encampment, and he was yelling with a loud voice, "Friend, I have a need." And he goes out and spells out what the need is. "Here's my need. I need 3 loaves of bread. Not one, not two. I need 3 loaves because friends have come to my house and I don't have anything to give them." He lays out the whole problem, makes it understood. Everybody else is listening. Now here you are outside the house and you're yelling the whole thing to your friend. And your friend's probably getting up and going to the window and going, "Oh, can't you come at 8 in the morning? You know, Jesus is giving us a context about being specific when we pray. God's not really impressed with generalities. And if we're not really concerned that God does something, then it's going to be reflected in what we say. And so if we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, it'd be nice if you would," and we start listing those things to the Lord, "but whatever." We do that. We heard Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And most of us take off on that, and we include that in our prayer as a disqualification that God doesn't have to answer if he doesn't want to. And so we use it, and we tack it on and say, "Well, it doesn't really matter if God prays or not. I just laid down, Lord, here's what it is, and it doesn't really matter." It does matter. Man, when I cried out to God about the situation that was a burden on my heart, it was breaking my heart. And I want my God to know it's breaking my heart, it's hurting me, and I'm being affected by this. My ministry's being affected by this. My family's affected by it. And I'm tired and I'm sick and tired of not being heard. I'll tell you, I wasn't whispering to the Lord. Now, does God hear our whispers? Yes. Does God hear our quiet prayers when we pray quietly? He says, yes, he does. He hears our thoughts far off. He understands us from the day that we were born. He knows everything. But there are times when God wants us to get serious and lay the matter before him and be specific about it. What do you want me to do? There was a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. Jesus probably had seen him hundreds of times in his life as he walked around Palestine. They came to the city of Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus was sitting there by the side of the road. Now, how would you like your name to be something like that? Blind Bartimaeus, or pimple-faced Peter, or... Bald, I won't use the name, Todd Spears. It's an insult. My apologies, Todd. Where is he? He's not here? Praise the Lord. But here's a guy who's got a name because of his disease, his problem. There is Complaining Cal. There is Sick Susan. Whatever, he's got a name that labels him. Here's blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road begging, because that's all blind people could do in those days. And Jesus is coming by. He heard about Jesus, heard what Jesus does, and he suddenly gets exercised. He gets a little emotional about it. He doesn't sit there going, "Dear Jesus, I hope that you would come by and touch my body and help me, but whatever." He's not concerned about whatever. He's concerned about this issue in my life needs to be addressed. And this is my opportunity. Jesus is passing by. So with a loud voice, he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he starts repeating this over and over. "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, come and help me." And the disciples all around say, "Shh, be quiet, man. This is not a Pentecostal service. Be still. Be quiet." And we look at it and say, "We would never do that." Yes, you would. Yes, we would. Because we have our culture. Everything's done decently in order. Nobody gets upset. Nobody gets emotional at church. That's exactly what was happening with them. They were saying, "Stop it. You're getting too excited. Calm down. Take some medicine." Eventually, Jesus gets close enough to hear what's happening. And he approaches the man. Here's the man Jesus probably saw 100 times, knew him by name, blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus approaches him and says, "What do you want me to do?" "What?" "Scratch my back." I hear the blind guy screaming with the top of his lungs, "Jesus, I have a problem. Have mercy on me." Jesus knows he's blind. Jesus can see that he's blind. Jesus has heard about blind Bartimaeus. And he comes up and says, "What do you want me to do?" He wants the man to express it. He wants him to articulate, "What do you want me to do?" The man could have said, "Lord, I wish I had a bigger cup so more money could go in it. Lord, I wish you'd give me favor with other people so that they put more money in my cup. Or, Lord, I wish I had a more comfortable mat to sit on while I'm begging. Or, Lord, I wish I had a bigger house to go to because I'm blind and I really can't find my way around. He could have asked all kinds of peripheral things that really didn't address the issue. But what's he do? Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see." We need to feel that. We need to hear it. The man's been blind from birth and he desperately wants to see. He's embarrassed before other people because of it. And he says, "Lord, I am desperate with you. I want my eyesight more than anything else in the world." Here it is. He lays it out before God. He cries out to the Lord. Friends, this morning, many of you are bearing burdens that are deep inside your heart and you're whispering to God about it. You're praying about it every day, but you're getting nowhere and God's not moving the mountains for you. It's time for you to get exercised like blind Bartimaeus and get a little emotional about it and come to the Lord as your Heavenly Father and love Him with all your heart, but say, "Lord, I got a desperate need. Here, I need you to listen to me." And that's what the friend did who came to his other friend at midnight. He laid it all out, and Scripture says because of his tenacity, because of his boldness, his friend gave him what he needed. Now let's talk about that word. In that passage in the King James, which is what I memorized, and I just remember that as I'm studying, it says, because of his importunity. How many of you have talked about importunity during the week? Probably not. It's an old archaic word, but it's a difficult word to define in our English language because the Greek has a better way of expressing it. The Greek takes two words and puts them together, a prefix and the main part of the word, and it's anaideia. And it really means, ana being the negative of it, and ideia being embarrassed or ashamed or timid. And they put it together to make one word. They're making a word for the situation. They're saying he was unembarrassed, unashamed, unabashed. He was going before his friend and he wasn't timid about it. He said, "Friend, I got a need and I'm not letting you get back to bed till you to meet my need." Jesus said, "I love that." Did you hear me? Jesus said, "I love that. I love it when my people come to me and say, I'm not letting you go until you answer my prayer. I'm coming before you boldly before the throne of grace as your word says to because I'm a child of God and I have the right to be heard. I'm coming to you, Lord, because you're my Lord, you're my supplier, you're the healer, you're everything else that I need, and I come to you and I let you know this because you're my guide and my comfort. You're all of these other things." He was not embarrassed. I like that translation. It says, because of his tenacity, he would not be silenced. My friend, we need to learn that. We need to learn to go before the Lord and not be silent, but to let it all hang out. Tell God the situation and the need. Now, when I first met Marilyn, she had a dog at her house. She was in college, but we'd go home for the weekends, and I met her dog, Trixie. Her dog, Trixie, was one of those miniature little, what do you call that dog? A rat with long legs. A chihuahua. It was a chihuahua with a flat nose like he ran into a wall and bulging eyes. This little rat, this little dog, was tenacious. And I remember walking into the house for the first time. This little runt of a thing, not even 6 inches high, and those scrawny little legs, and he comes at me and he goes, "Ay, ay, 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 ay." Getting tired of it yet? It doesn't stop. It goes on. I'm doing that deliberately to be annoying because that's the point here. The tenacious dog says, "I'm not going to stop until I'm satisfied. I'm going after you." And he just keeps at it, yappy, 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 yappy. And then he's a little more bold. This is a runt of a dog. He runs up to me and grabs my pant leg with his little pug nose and bulge eyes. He grabs it and he goes, and I just want to take my leg and swing it across the room and slam against the wall. I'm mean that way. I didn't do it that way. But there is an illustration in this somewhere. Jesus said he's not going to slam you against the wall. But if you're tenacious, you're importune, you're desperate about the situation, you call upon him and you don't let up until he hears. We don't do that. We say, "Whatever.
It doesn't matter. My friend, if it doesn't matter, you don't deserve an answer to your request. And that's what he's giving to us as a point. We need to learn to cry out to God and get really desperate about it and become tenacious about it. So we're pursuing what we believe needs to be done. We're spelling it out to the Lord and saying, I have a need. We need what I call a holy desperation. Bill Gothard, who established that wonderful Institute of Youth Conflicts, he used to do lectures on that. Now they've changed it to Institute of Life Conflicts. But he did campaigns with thousands of people. He wrote a little book called The Power of Crying Out. And in that little book, he says, I've been a Christian for many years. I've been a teacher for many years, 40 years or more. And I never realized till just recently that every passage in Scripture that talks about calling on the Lord or crying out to the Lord is not talking about silent prayer. In every case in the Old Testament, there are six Hebrew words, every one of them used in a different way, but to emphasize the vocal calling out to the Lord, call upon me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things, doesn't mean pray quietly. It doesn't mean sit in your room and meditate and pray the Lord in your brain. Nothing wrong with doing that, but when it comes to crying out, it needs to be vocal, it needs to be crying out. David said it several times, and he repeated it as he used the word cry, and then he says, with my voice I cry, with my voice I will cry again, and the Lord will hear, he will answer me. God is saying that we need to learn to cry out to God and not keep silent. We need to vocalize our need, verbally saying it to the Lord. Now, I'm not encouraging you to get upset like I did that morning I had a crisis. But somewhere along the line, if you're praying through something that really needs to happen, you need to get desperate with God and pray that thing through. You need to hang on like the dog that won't let go until God satisfies your need. We were in Brazil, and I had just traveled to Argentina. And I received a call when I arrived there that our daughter had been hit by a car in an accident. A car hit her. She was very badly wounded and dying. And my wife's on the phone and she says, Dick, you've got to get home. You've got to get home now. I don't want to be alone like this. They said there's no hope. She's going to die. I'll tell you, I'll never forget that night. I don't like to remember it, but I'll never forget that night. I was in the home of missionaries and they gathered together with me. And in those moments of desperation for my daughter's life and for my wife to have me next to her and for me to get back to my family, I couldn't get there because there were no flights till the morning. But all night long we called upon the Lord. I'll tell you, we weren't whispering to the Lord. We were on our knees before God and we were shouting and crying, oh God, have mercy. It was blind Bartimaeus all over. Lord Jesus, my daughter's dying. My wife's there alone and I need to be there. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I need you to get me on a plane and get me there. And I need you to cause my daughter to survive until I'm there. If you're going to take her life, fine, but don't allow her to die when I'm not there. I tell you, that was calling on the Lord like I've never called before. When we get desperate with God, God gets serious about our prayers. I was able to get on a plane that next morning. And I flew back and got in the car with Paul's dad and he drove me back to the hospital. And I was with my daughter before she passed away. And I was with my wife during that time because God heard the cry of my heart. Some of you are facing some circumstances that are desperate. It's a marriage falling apart. There's a drug addiction in your life, or there is a sin that's prevailing over and over on you, and you're falling into it again and again. Or you have a financial need that if God doesn't answer, you're going to go bankrupt. Or you've been diagnosed with a disease that's incurable, and the doctor said there's nothing we can do. My friends, in those kinds of situations, you need to get desperate with God. You need to begin what Jesus said here, that the servant went to his friend and said, I have a need and I'm not letting go until you hear my need, until you meet that need. And Jesus said, a friend will answer, but God will answer even faster. You see, God hears and answers the prayers of his people. I remember my mother. My mother's a prayer warrior. And there was an accident just a half a block from our house and there's skid marks and bloody bodies all over the place. We ran out there as kids to see what's happening. And of course, my mom has to make a scene. The prayer warrior has to make a scene. She can't do it quietly. She's got to do it in front of everybody. Hundreds of people standing around watching the accident. My mom's out there with her hand extended to the man that's on the curb bleeding to death. And she's saying, in the name of Jesus, I claim the blood of Jesus for his protection. I claim his life. I claim that he will come to save saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's out loud. I'm a little kid. My mom's being a fool. You see, my mom didn't care. There's a soul that's dying. He's going to go to hell in a couple minutes unless Jesus Christ spares his life and somebody proclaims the gospel to him. My mom stands in front of those crowds and says, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood of Jesus, I claim victory that this man will come to saving faith. I don't know what happened to that man. I know he didn't die. But it taught me a lesson about being embarrassed and being ashamed to call upon the Lord. We need to get desperate about our circumstances. Now, I want to apologize to you as a congregation because we've been doing something wrong. I've done something that I didn't realize it's wrong. When we call for people to be anointed and prayed for, the Scripture says they are to call. It's the same idea, the same word. They are to verbally, out loud, call for the elders. And then together with the elders, they are to call on the name of the Lord. When we have people come forward to be prayed for, we do it according to Scripture. We anoint with oil, we lay hands on them, and we have the elders pray. My friends, I think we failed there because we haven't asked the person asking for the request to pray out loud. You see, you, the person that's the seeker, it's so important that you express to the Lord your desperation. That you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm believing you for my healing. Lord, I'm believing you for my finances. Lord, I'm believing you for my family. Lord, I'm asking you to turn heaven and earth upside down to make this need. You need to express that. And yet in our culture, and we've been cultural in it, we say, don't let us pray. Let's be nice and quiet about this. And we'll pray for you, and then we'll continue to pray for you. That's fine. But you as the desperate person needs to pray. And so hopefully as we remember this in the future, we're going to ask, when you call for the elders, you come forward and together with you, we're going to have you pray. And you cry out to God with your heart and let God touch you. Bill Gothard tells of a situation where he's speaking to men about temptations and lust and all the other things that many men face. At the end of that service, they gave an altar call, and he said some 200 men were at the altar calling on the name of the Lord out loud with wailing and crying. There were no women around to watch them. These men were freed from being looked at, and they sensed that freedom of the Lord, but they got desperate before God. He said he received several letters right after that event. One man in particular comes to mind, and he says, I have battled with the pornography issue for 20 years, and 20 years I've been praying about it, and 20 years I've been asking God for forgiveness, and 20 years I've been battling without a victory in my life. And that night I went before the Lord, and I was so desperate, I cried out to God with a loud voice, and I said, God, I'm tired. Lord, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of my sin, and I can't help myself. I ask you to deliver me. Hear from heaven. Answer my prayer. And the man wrote the letter to say, I have not had a temptation since. God has been faithful. Friends, you need to get serious about those serious matters to pray it through and cry out to the Lord. As we close the service today, Pastor Dave and Pam are going to sing a song. And that song expresses this desire of seeking the Lord and laying it all before Him and crying out to God. And this morning, perhaps you're facing some unsolvable situation that doesn't seem to get an answer from God. It might be financial, that you're about on the brink of disaster. It may be your marriage that's going down the tubes and going fast. It may be some temptation that's overwhelming your life, and you need to get desperate about it. It may be some sickness that's ravishing your body and taking away your life, and you need to get serious before the Lord. We invite you to come to the altar and do that, not for show. You need to start coming to the altar and realizing it doesn't matter what you do here. God's listening. That's all that matters. And cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to touch this situation in my life. I have no answers but you. And you come to that place to say, Lord, I'm not going to let go until you hear my prayer. I'm going to call upon your name. I'm going to shout to you. And I'm going to lean on you to meet my need. The altar's open for you to do that. If you don't do it here, then I encourage you to do it at home. Go find a quiet place not even in your house, but go out to the woods somewhere and start shouting to the Lord about that situation. Let it all hang out. Let's say, God, I'm not going to let you go because I can't live until you touch this thing in my life. If you do that, God will meet your need. God bless you. Would you bow your heads with me as we close our service? No one looking around at anybody else. It's none of anybody's business what you're doing with God. Right now, it's business with Him. I know that in our church there are many heavy burdens. That's burdens so deep that I haven't even mentioned. And this morning, you need to cry out to God. And you're going to need to find that place, that corner where you can do that to the Lord. But you have a burden, you have a problem that no one can solve. You have a heartache that's so big that if God doesn't answer your prayer, your heart will break. If your situation this morning is in your marriage or in your finances or in your physical body or in some other impossible situation and your heart's crying out to God, would you just lift your hand to the Lord? I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want you to lift it to the Lord. Do not be ashamed. Lift it up to the Lord. The Lord hears and He answers prayer. And when we call upon His name, He hears. And I need you this morning to take an agreement with God and say, Lord, I will call upon your name. I will cry out to you until you hear me and hear my call. Lift your hand up high. Keep it up there so I can look over. I won't remember all of your hands. I won't remember all your situations, but I know it's desperate or you wouldn't have your hand up. And I want to pray for you, but I want you to pray with me. And as I close that prayer, I want to hear you say amen with a loud amen, with a loud voice to the Lord, because that's part of this covenant of calling on the name of the Lord. Hold it up for a moment. Lord Jesus, right now you see your people crying to you. They have a need that's desperate, and unless you answer, no, there is no answer. There is no provision in man. The earth can't meet that need, Lord. Only you can. We cry to you, Heavenly Father. Abba, Father. Hear from heaven. We call upon you for those marriages. We call upon you for the temptation that's overwhelming the soul. We call upon you, Lord, for that unsolved mystery of a physical disease. We call upon you, Lord, for the finances and homes and lives. We ask you to do miracles and move heaven and earth, move the mountains, open the sea, that these people might know that you are God who hears and answers prayer, and that through their testimony, others will hear and know that they've been blessed. And if you agree with that in prayer with me, we say amen together to our Heavenly Father. Say it now. Amen and amen. Lord bless. Lord keep. Lord deliver. Lord save. Lord rescue from sin, that your name might be honored. We ask in Jesus' name. And you may put your hands down. And now you can open your eyes. And you can stand up together as we dismiss the church service. I want you to know, and my heart carries many of your burdens. I don't know all of them. And there's times when I don't want to know all of them. But when I'm praying for you as a congregation, there are times when my heart is overwhelmed and I begin to sob and pray. And I don't know what I'm praying about. But I'm looking at my congregation. I'm praying for you. And I'm saying, oh God, I don't know what the need is, but there's a desperate one out there. And I'm praying for that. And I ask you to do a miracle. I ask you to touch that heart and life. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And God's praying for you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you. God wants to do a great thing in your life. But He's waiting for you to call upon Him. I can call until heaven comes. But until you call, heaven won't come to you. May the Lord bless you. Father, as we leave this place, plant your word in our hearts. Give us that tenacity that we hold on to the throne of God and say, I'll never let you go. That we might be like Jacob that wrestled with the Lord and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Lord, so bless, so heal, so deliver, and do your mighty work among us that nobody gets the credit but you and you alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you and give you a wonderful day. You're dismissed.